Evermore. Thank you, Zach. Man, I always loved it when you lead us in worship. Thank you, brother. I don't know if you want that back. If you would, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3. And this morning we are looking at the passage here and entitled, Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. If you would stand with me and let's read together. Hebrews 3, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, we'll have to go back and look why that therefore is therefore, but therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus had been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Firm to the end, some Bible say. Let's pray together. Father, we do come to you now, and Lord, we pray that you would just open our eyes. God, that you would help me to get out of the way completely, God, and that we would shine brightly the worth and majesty of Christ. Lord, as the author of Hebrews is trying to help us to understand that Jesus is supreme over angels. Jesus is supreme over Moses. Jesus is supreme over the old covenant, over an earthly high priest. Jesus is supreme over the sacrificial system. And God, as we're being commanded to consider Jesus, Lord, whether we're lost or saved this morning, Lord, it's so imperative that we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So help us, God, to that end, to look and to gaze intently at his majesty, at his glory, at his honor, at the salvation that he brings to lost sinners, God. And may we humbly bow before you, seeking to do your will. Lord, help us. We love you and we thank you and we praise you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we see this word, therefore, and it connects the previous passage. So this is going to be in our intro. We'll take just a few minutes to review because this is built on what we talked about last week, Jesus, the captain of our salvation. We saw that he was crowned with glory and honor because of suffering. We saw that the captain of our salvation was made perfect due to testing and obedience and suffering. He proved true in severe testing and trials to accomplish the work in which he was sent to accomplish. We saw our captain as our older brother who took on human flesh that through death he might destroy the one who had power over death, the devil that is, and to deliver us from sin and deliver us from God's punishment and God's wrath. We saw our captain was made like us in every respect. It said he had a nature like ours. In this incarnation, in this Christmas season, it's important for us to think about why Jesus came, the Christ child, what was happening. We're fixed to look at this word apostle, meaning that he was sent. We just looked at a video that talked about being sent. Our captain was made like us in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest and bear God's wrath and judgment and punishment for our sins. We were the guilty ones. He was innocent. But he was sent by God. Therefore, now look at it. This word carries a lot of weight. Therefore, consider Jesus, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. So we see here, this is now, it's easy for us to, Paul, even in his writings, a lot of times when he would come into Athens or when he would come into, you know, there in Mars Hill or different places, he might say brothers. Even referring to Pharisees, he might say brothers. But here, so brothers could carry a meaning that it may could be lost and saved people. But in this, the fact that it's qualified with holy brothers, set apart. But it goes on to say, the writer says, you who share in a heavenly calling. Philippians 3:14, Paul said, I press on toward a heavenly calling. You know, talking about the prize of Christ Jesus. And so the fact that this author says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, I think it's safe to say that we're talking about, at least he's talking about like a church. This letter was written, obviously, to a church, to a group of believers. So at the basic least, we can say that this writer is writing to a professing body, a faith family of believers. Now, that doesn't necessarily always mean that everybody has a relationship with Christ, but it does mean that in general that it is a context of a holy people who share in a heavenly calling, these people who are trying and submitting to the will of God and walking in a relationship with Christ. So we see here, therefore, because of Jesus, our older brother, who came to suffer for our glory, who came to bring many sons to glory, because he's crowned in glory, because he took on human flesh and he became our high priest and he was our redeemer and our warrior on our behalf as he overcame death and its penalty. Therefore, holy brothers, those who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. So the first thing we want to see is consider Jesus, our apostle and high priest. That high priest theme keeps coming up, I know, but we're not going to concentrate as much on the high priest as we are apostle. What does the word apostle mean? An apostle means sent. Sent one. And the apostle, right here, is considered almost related to the word ambassador, meaning that he comes, the one who's sent has all the rights, the power, and authority of the one who sends him. So he's being sent. Who's sending Jesus? God the Father sends him. John 3:16 and 17 says what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. And then we see there in verse 17, it says that for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus was sent so that the world might be saved through him. That word apostle, consider Jesus our apostle, consider the one who's been sent with all authority, with all power. Consider him. John 5:36 and 30-38 also makes this point. We see here, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. Says, his voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. So Jesus, consider Jesus, the one who was sent. You know, we think about this Christmas season, it's important to think about the Old Testament and the prophets and the law and everything was pointing toward who? Christ, our Redeemer, our Lord, the Messiah, who would come to set us free, to bring victory. Everything was foreshadowing the law and the prophets. Even the sacrificial system and the blood that was being shared and the high priest that, or the blood that was being offered and the blood that was being spilled, everything was pointing to something greater, was pointing toward the one who was going to be sent, the one who was coming. Isaiah 9, if you want to flip with it here, Isaiah 9 talks about this just a little bit, and it gives us some words that are very important to us at this time as we think about Jesus coming as the Christ child born by the Virgin Mary that's laid in a manger, the one whom the angels went to see and the wise men sought after, the angels worship. Isaiah 9, verses 6, we see some descriptive words here talking about the one who was sent, the one who was to come. And it says, "For to us a child is born." This is verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Or evermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. We think about this time of year, Jesus who was coming, who said so many prophecies, the prophets were pointing to Jesus who would come to set us free from sin, to bring salvation, to redeem us. Even the one who was sent. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The King of Kings was coming, a Davidic king that they were looking forward to coming to rule on the reign of David's, on David's throne forever. He's now here. Came to bring salvation as our Savior. Came to usher in a new covenant while fulfilling the old. He was born of a virgin, worshipped by angels and wise men, who grew as he grew as a boy in stature and wisdom and stature, the word tells us. But if you want to flip over to Philippians 2, as we continue to make this point that he came and he was sent by God, it's very important. It says that he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was in the form of God, but he didn't count it a thing to be grasped to be in the form of God. He made himself what? Nothing. Taking the form of a servant. Last week we talked about he was made lower, for a little while lower than angels. Cain took on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And it says, in being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus, therefore, consider Jesus. This is not just for unbelievers, guys. Let me tell you something. For me, even someone who's seeking to follow Christ and to lead you to follow Christ, it's important for me to consider Jesus. It's important. You know, so many Christians live in fear and doubt and discouragement. And I want to tell you, the author of Hebrews is saying, experience that joy. Walk in that hope. Walk in that victory. Consider Jesus and high priest of our confession. Look to him. He was an apostle and high priest of our confession. He was sent by God. But we, living in a world of sin and discouragement and pain and hurt and brokenness and discord and rejection and abuse and neglect, we also need to look to Jesus. Consider him. Walk with him. Know him. Even the apostle Paul in Philippians 3, what was his prayer? In Philippians 3, he says, "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him." Now this is the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians of all times. And it says, "Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." And in verse 10 of chapter 3, he says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." Paul says, my ultimate goal in prayer is that I may know Christ and the power of His resurrection. So we as holy ones, partakers of a heavenly calling, those that have somewhat hopefully professed Christ as Savior and take Him on and trust Him as our Savior and we know Him, we're still being exhorted by this writer to consider Jesus the great apostle who was sent, the apostle of our confession. The incarnation, the Christ child, as He came, what did He accomplish? You know, it screams God's love for lost sinners. I think Romans 5:8 says that for Christ demonstrated His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But Jesus came to live true to that mission and to go ultimately to that, be true to that mission of going to the cross. This incarnation shows how passionate God is about enjoying a relationship with me. The fact that God would send Jesus, His Son, born of a Virgin Mary, to experience the hurt and the pain that we experience, ultimately on a mission to die. It shows God's passion about a relationship with you and with me. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. In the incarnation, it shows that God loves us sacrificially. God sent Jesus, our apostle, His own Son, to destroy sin over you by giving Him as a sacrifice for your sins. Romans 8:3 talks about that. Isaiah, like a lamb being led to the slaughter, He opened not His mouth. Consider Jesus, our apostle who was sent as our high priest, also of our confession. The incarnation also says God understands us intimately. That high priest figure comes in right here. Last week we talked about He sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. He wants to He understands us intimately now because of what He's been through and what we go through. And He seeks to continually have a relationship with us, to relate with us continually. He wants to spend time with us and eternity for us. And Jesus, being born of a virgin and coming into this broken world, screams, I love you and I'm coming to pursue you. I'm coming to rescue you. And so this writer of Hebrews says, therefore, holy brothers, partakers of a heavenly calling, sharing in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus who was sent, apostle, and our high priest of our confession. He was faithful to accomplish the mission which the Father sent Him. But also now we see the high priest of our confession. And we just quickly, mediator, He offered Himself. John the Baptist looked up and said, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away, who was sent. Jesus came willingly to come to take away the sins of the world. Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He overcame sin and death, and He set us free. We see that in chapter 2 as it talks about He came to overcome the one who had power over death and deliver us from that. And so that high priestly figure, Jesus, our great high priest, better than Melchizedek, better than Aaron, better than all the sacrifices, better than every other high priest, He's the true high priest. Consider Jesus, our apostle who was sent and the high priest of our confession. But secondly, we want to consider Jesus who was faithful to Him who appointed Him. Look at verse 2 of chapter 3 of Hebrews. So we consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. But look at this. The title of this of yours may say Jesus is greater than Moses. Consider Jesus who was faithful to Him who appointed Him. We just talked about Jesus for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising its shame. So He was faithful to the one who sent Him. He was faithful to the one who had appointed Him. Now He's compared to Moses here. Now why do you think Jesus is going to be compared to Moses? Because Moses was the hero of Judaism. Some of these people were accepting Christ as their Savior, but you know what they were doing? They were looking back over their shoulder. They were trying to follow Jesus, but like many professing Christians, they're dabbling in the world just a little bit. They're holding on to relationships that aren't good. They were holding on to things that Jesus had came to fulfill. And so He says that Jesus has been faithful to the one who sent Him, but now He's comparing Him to Moses because he's really fixed the writer's building Moses up. But then He's fixed to compare Jesus to Moses, and He's going to show some reasons that they're a little bit different. So in this contrast, in this interesting form of style and writing, he's first saying that Moses was also faithful. Numbers chapter 12, verses 6, and I want to read this to you. In Numbers 12, because Numbers, Deuteronomy. Numbers 12, verses 6. Listen to this. This is Moses' sister, Miriam, and Aaron. They're opposing Moses. Now look what's said about Moses here, verse 6 of chapter 12 of Numbers. And he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth. With Moses I speak face to face." It says that Moses was faithful in all of the house of Israel. It says clearly, it says, "I speak to him, with him I speak mouth to mouth clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" This is God speaking about his servant Moses. He said he was faithful in the household of Israel. "And I spoke with Moses face to face." Let's think about Moses. Why was he a Hebrew? Why was he a hero to the Jews? He received the law from God. He was a mediator. When they were scared and trembling before to go up the mountain, Moses went up the mountain to receive God's law. Moses delivered the law to them, but Moses had led them out of captivity and bondage in the Israel, being slaves to the Egyptians. Moses was an arbitrator and a judge. Moses had priestly duties. Aaron was the high priest, but in the sprinkling of the blood, we see that Moses had priestly duties. And we see Moses just being faithful to God in so many different ways and leading God's people. We see him as a writer of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. We saw that when Moses came down off the mountain, what was happening? His face was glowing. Moses is said to be faithful over the house of Israel. We see that. And it says that Jesus, as we consider Jesus, he was faithful to him who appointed him. He was sent. He came to fulfill what he was called to do. And he was being compared here. And Moses was also faithful in God's house. But look at verse 3. "For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses." Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. It says, "as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself." Do you see that? Writing to these Hebrews, he's saying that Jesus is faithful in what God's called him to do in being sent. But Moses was faithful over the household of Israel. But Jesus is worthy to receive more glory. Why? Because Moses was part of the house. Moses was a servant in the house of Israel. But it says that the builder receives more glory than the house itself. And then it goes on to say, "For every house is built by someone," in verse 4, "but the builder of all things is who? Is God." The builder of all things is God. As we continue to look at this, you're going to see that Jesus is to receive more glory, coming to be faithful, to accomplish the work in which he was sent to accomplish. Moses was faithful also, but guess what? Moses was part of the house. Moses was a piece of the house. Moses was a servant in the house. Jesus was who? Jesus was the builder of the house. Look at verse 4 again. "For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." The builder of all things is God. Now look at verse 5. "Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant." Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. Even Deuteronomy, over and over it talks about Moses was pointing toward Christ. Moses was pointing toward the one who was coming. He was pointing to the Creator and the Maker of all things. He was pointing to the one who was sent, who shares in the Godhead, who was the builder of the house. Moses was just a servant in the house, but Christ was the builder and faithful, it says, over God's house as a son. Moses was pointing toward Jesus. He was part of the house. Jesus built the house. You know, this makes me think right here that I want to take just a minute by way of application. I want us to take a minute to make sure that we, as we consider Jesus, who was faithful, let's make sure that as we gaze intently on Jesus, that we realize in the Christian faith and as children of God that Jesus is complete and He's all we need. That's why he's writing comparing him to Moses. They look back. They still want to go through the motions of the traditions. And I think he's worried that some of them may turn back, reject the faith, that they fall by the wayside and they don't endure. So as the theme and the writer of Hebrews presses them and pushes them to endure, he's saying, fix your eyes on Christ. He's complete. He's sufficient. He has accomplished. He's overcome. He's the Savior. He's overcome death. He's our high priest. He's the one who was sent. He's fulfilled the mission. So many times, even in Christian circles, we look to leaders. Let me tell you something, guys. Leaders will let you down. Psalm 146, trust not in princes, nor man, nor the son of man, for when he dies, his plans perish along with him. How many churches have broken and split because a leader leaves? How many relationships have fallen by the wayside because a girl puts her hope in a guy, or a guy puts his hope in a girl, and it ends with brokenness and hurt and pain? As we consider Jesus, our great apostle and high priest, as we consider him who is faithful, remember that he is our Lord and our Master and our Savior, and he calls us to die to the things of the world. He calls us to, 1 John talks about a friend of the world is an enemy of God. You know, so we have this beckoning to be faithful to Jesus, to trust in Jesus, to not turn back to those things of legalism and Judaism and the washings and the ceremonies. Jesus has fulfilled that. Jesus has completed that. And those things are fading. So as we follow Jesus, let's quit looking over our shoulder. Sometimes if you're looking over your shoulder, what do? You run into things. Moses was a great, great man. Moses was a great, great leader. Moses saw God's face. Moses heard God's words. Moses received God's commands for his people. Moses was faithful over the household of God. But Moses was a servant in God's house. He was a part of God's house. Jesus was ruled and reigned over the house of God as a son. Moses was a servant. Put your eyes, as we consider Jesus, as we gaze intently on Jesus, look to the Son, not to some man. Okay? As we look at Jesus ruling and as Him being over the church, let's think about what is the church? The church here has the word of a family, of a unit, a family of faith, not a building. All right? There's just this parable. There's just this symbolism. There's this illustration of the builder of the house is greater than the house. If I go out and make something, then I'm going to get credit for something I've made. It makes me think about Rome, the writer of Romans, Paul, encouraging people, be careful not to worship what's being created more so than the Creator. You know, Moses was part of the house. Jesus had created the house. So the family, the church, as Christ rules over, Moses was a servant, Jesus was a son, but Jesus is over the church. Ephesians 2, 19 through 20. This is a family of faith. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22 gives us a little insight about Jesus being over the church. And it talks about we being God's people, that family, that body of believers. 2 verses 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles, those that were sent, and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being who? The chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So Jesus is over the church. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. This is over God's family as a son. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5 also illustrates this. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then verse 9 goes on to talk about, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness, the church, the bride, the body of Christ, because Jesus, the one sent, the apostle, called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Therefore, consider Christ. Holy brothers, sharers in this heavenly dwelling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of your confession. Also consider Jesus, who was faithful to the one who sent him, faithful in all things. He's worthy to receive more glory than Moses, because Moses was a servant in the household of Israel. Jesus was a son over his church, over his family, over the family, God's house as a son, over God's house. Now, so Moses was a servant, Jesus was a son. Let me read that again, and I'm going to make one more reference, and then we're going to move toward that. If this is true, what does that mean to us? Verses 5 and 6a. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And John 8:35 gives us a little bit of indication in the relationship between the son, the servant, and the son. John 8:35 says, as John, the Apostle John writes, he says, the slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. Moses was a servant. Jesus was a son. Now, it says this in verse 5b, 6b. It ends by saying, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. This writer ends the way every preacher likes to end. It's time for invitation. It's time for response. It's time for evaluation, for examination. So he's talked about considering Jesus, and he's called them holy brothers, shares in the heavenly dwelling. Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus, who was faithful to do what God had called him to do. Worthy to receive more glory than Moses, because he wasn't a servant, he was a son. But he said now, and we are his own house, if indeed we hold fast. Remember, I talked about the house, the family, the body, the house of faith. We are his family, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and boasting, and our boasting in our hope. We are the house if we hold fast. Perseverance proves faith. Perseverance proves faith. This is not some kind of way to be okay or to try to make yourself okay. This is a way to see. He's saying if you persevere, you're proving that you're in the family, that you're part of the bride, that you're in the household of God. Perseverance proves faith. John 8:32 talks about, if you continue in my word, you are my disciple indeed. John 6:32, Jesus talks about, 6:52, he says, I shall lose nothing of that which the Father's given me. John 15:4 talks about the vine and the branches and remaining in the vine, and apart from me you can dare do nothing. And there was this encouragement to abide in Christ. Are we abiding in Christ? 1 John 2:19 talks about they went out of us because they were never part of us. So as he's writing to these believers, he's still writing and he's still sharing in the context of a group of people that have made a confession or a profession of faith, but is he truly their possession? A lot of people have a profession, but they don't have a possession. And so he's writing to consider Jesus. But as he concludes, he's saying, after you've held up Jesus and you've seen how great he is as our apostle, as our high priest, who's worthy of all glory, he's a son and not a servant. Yes, Moses is good, but Jesus is infinite times greater than Moses, because Jesus is head and he's a son over God's house. And he says, and we are his house if indeed we persevere. If we hold fast our confidence, if we continue on, if there's fruit in our lives, and if we continue and we stay steadfast, if we remain intent gazing at Jesus, then we're truly, truly his possession. We're truly his body, his family, his child. And so as we conclude, we have to hear this warning and mandate and encouragement. And this is not, the writer of Hebrews is not trying to get us to doubt our salvation. He's just saying we prove our faith by persevering. We show that we're God's family and his true children by abiding in him, by looking to Jesus, by considering Jesus. When times are good, when times are bad, times are hard, times are difficult, times are easy, we consider Jesus. That means we gaze intently at him. We look to him, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. Guys, the encouragement is simple for us this morning as we look at God's beauty and his power revealed through Christ, as we think about Jesus' glory, as we think about him being faithful to that which he came to accomplish, and we think about in this Christmas season, and we look at the Christ child and him coming to remain true and to coming to do the will of the Father because he was sent. As we look at him and we gaze upon him as our apostle and our high priest and see his faithfulness, let's continue to walk with Jesus. Let's continue to live for Jesus. Let's not hold to a profession of faith at one point in time. Let's hold to a dynamic, vibrant relationship with Christ that's going on right now in our life. Let's make sure we're walking with him, that we're living for him, that we are enjoying the joy of our salvation, that we are resting in that hope that Hebrews talks about, that we are experiencing that rest that Jesus came to bring. This Christmas season, oh brothers, consider Jesus. Look unto him who was faithful, who's worthy of our allegiance, of our worship. And let's give him praise. Let's give him thanksgiving. Give him thanks. And let's live for him. Let us persevere. Let us stand firm. Let us hold fast with confidence and our boasting and our hope. Let's pray together.